details. But with that, I want to invite up a dear friend, dear brother, Pastor Dave, and I just want to say a little bit. This man has really become such a dear friend, and he's such a faithful servant of the Most High God, a follower after Jesus' own heart. And I'm just so grateful for his willingness to serve. He's faithfully shepherded this church for over 3 years, and he's continued to stay on with me as I'm stumbling through my way here, and he's been such a big help, an anointed teacher. So God bless you, brother. Thanks for sharing with our body.
Oh, thank you very much, Pastor Brian. It's a privilege, a real privilege, to get to share with you this morning. Something that is certainly a huge part of the vision that together as a leadership team, Pastor Brian, myself, and those who just love and pray over what God would do through this church, have had on their hearts that he would be leading us in together and preparing, laying this ground for over these 4 Sundays that we've been walking through together. And I get the great privilege of doing this final session with us this morning on evangelism. It's something that has been just at the forefront of my heart for many, many years, as I've got to teach many students about evangelism, provide opportunities to them to go out and reach out to others around not just the UK when we were there, but around the world in different places, from Bible schools and colleges and to all sorts of folks in prisons, on streets, in big cities, in old people's homes, or whatever. I'm going to get something politically incorrect. I'm sure I am this morning, because I always do when a Brit opens his mouth in the US of A. But just forgive me, would you? At least you can hear me this morning. This week has not been good, so you're going to have to bear with me. I've been whispering most of the week, and which was great for the stenographer at work who was trying to take notes as I was giving testimony in court for 3 days. So that would be a fun transcript to read back. I'm looking forward to that, but just bear with me a little. But this morning, I get to just share a little piece of that. And of course, we only have, 2 hours together to do this in. And maybe a little less than that. And we could go on. We quite seriously, as far as evangelism is concerned, we could go on and on and on, just learning together, studying together, equipping each other with the tools of evangelism to know how best we could do it, to instill in you and in myself confidence. I know some of you are active evangelists as you go out and you reach out and you take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those that you come into contact with regularly. Some of you do that. I know that for a fact. Some of you are very shy and don't do that as far as loudly proclaiming it. Then I'm not going to shame you this morning. I'd just like you to stand up. No, not at all. What I want us to do this morning is just look at what God's word says to you and I about evangelism. We've had these four, or we're on to the fourth, we've had these three previous E's that Pastor Brian has taken us through to get to this very point together this morning. And these were those. I'm going to really very, very briefly summarize them just in a sentence or so each, although some of you won't believe me about that either. But this really is about what's next. We've looked at this. We've looked at being engaged with or in Jesus. That's fundamental. If you're not engaged with or in Jesus, as God's word puts it, remember, he's in the Father, you're in him, and he's in you. If you're not engaged with Jesus at all, then we have the fundamental discussion to have. And I would, again, just exhort you to not leave this place today without coming and speaking to one of us or someone you know walks with Jesus and ask them to introduce you to him. So that's absolutely foundational and fundamental, that you're in Jesus and he's in you. You're engaged with him. Secondly, once you're engaged with and in Jesus, which is the very best place to be, then you're equipped for service. You don't equip yourself. We'll talk about a little bit about this as we move through this morning. But you're equipped for service because of him, not because of anything you can do through your own natural talents and abilities and capabilities, but because of Jesus. So you're equipped. You have a role, you have a job, you have a function, and you're equipped by God to do that. And you're not just equipped, but you're actually empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's your source of life. He, because the Holy Spirit's an actual person, one of the Trinity, one of the persons that make up the Godhead. And there, of course, we could take a meander for many weeks as well, couldn't we? But the person of the Holy Spirit, actually God himself in you, empowers you to do what he's equipped you to do because you're engaged in Jesus. And what is that? What is it that he's asked you to do? What is it he's empowered you to do? What is it he's equipped you to do? What is it that you're engaged in Jesus to do? Why didn't you just get engaged in Jesus and then go spend forever with him, sat by his side, which is where we'll spend eternity for anyway, praising him, worshipping him? There's a few other bits and pieces about eternity that we could study too, so that's an oversimplification. But essentially, why wasn't that it? Why, when you got saved, if indeed you were saved, why wasn't that just the end and you were taken to be with him forever? What are you here to do? What's next? What's next? To do what? Well, let me tell you, to do what? And this is going to scare you, because it still scares me. To do the work of an evangelist. To do the work of an evangelist. It's work. You're here to get busy about God's business. You're here to use what he's put in your life, what he's put in my life, what he's equipped you with, and what he's empowered you to do the work of an evangelist. And I said that might scare you. You don't look too scared, so that's okay. Maybe we should just go out and do it. But when I think of that, and when I used to see that, and used to think about evangelists, it used to be people like the Billy Grahams, or the Louis Palaus, or the Chuck Smiths, or the, and come from the UK, the big names over there, who are the grandfathers of the faith, who would evangelize vast numbers of people, that I would think of, and I would always feel like I was never ever going to even be able to grow up to be even a weed in the garden of what they have flowered into. And of course we know that's incorrect, that's wrong, and we'll look at that together as well this morning. But that scares me. To do the work of an evangelist? No, I just want to be a school teacher. No, I just, and this is, I'm going to berate you for this. No, I just want to be a secretary. No, I just want to be a cop. No, I just want to be a mom at home looking after my kids. No, I just want to be, no. Whatever you are, where you are, you're doing the work of an evangelist. And that's what you're called to do, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And I hope that you get that by the time we're finished this morning, for sure, because that's why you're empowered, that's why you're enabled, that's why you're engaged in Jesus, is to be his ambassador, to be his worker in the harvest field that is ready to be harvested but has so few workers in it. You ready to do the work of an evangelist? This is not a lazy life that we live as Christians. You know, it's a dynamic life. It's a dynamic life. There's no sitting back, putting your feet up. But with his power, because remember, he empowers you, and his enabling and his equipping, then you get about his business. I've told some of you the story before. I'm sure many of you have heard it. When I was listening to students in our Bible college introducing themselves, and they'd have to go through telling us who they were and where they'd come from and what they were doing and what they were going to do when they left, they would come and they would often say, "Hi, my name's Charlie." Sorry, Charlie, not picking on you, but it's easier right in front of me. "My name's Charlie. I'm 25 years old." Isn't that right? Yeah, I'm 25 years old. Yeah. And I just finished college. I had to, do a couple of extra years to get to the end of it. But I just finished college, and I'm here in Bible school now to learn about the Word of God. And when I leave here, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna save the entire continent of Asia. That's what I'm gonna do. So they would go through big hopes, big dreams. It'd be great. Or some of them would be going on to do jobs, work in the family company, go on and study more, do whatever. But I never forget this one lady, and I believe, if my memory serves me right, her name was Mary. And she said, "Hi, my name's Mary, and I come from Oregon. And before I got here, I was a servant of the Most High God, cleverly disguised as a secretary." What are you? What are you? Are you about the work of the Father in doing the work of an evangelist? And what is that? Well, we're going to look at that now together. Evangelism. Evangelism is simply this. It's to use the gospel in an attempt to convert others to the Christian faith. Don't worry, we are going to read God's word together in just a moment, just laying the groundwork here. But it's an attempt to use, it's the use of the gospel in an attempt to convert others to the Christian faith. That's it. That's what evangelism is. You can look it up anywhere. That's what it means to evangelize, to use the gospel. And your focus is to go to other people and attempt to get them to convert to the Christian faith. Why? Why would you do that? Well, because we know it's the only way. It's the only truth. And it's the only life that's found in Jesus. No other. It's as simple as that, friends. It's as simple as that. Why wouldn't you? I want to ask. Maybe I shouldn't have put why, but why not? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you want to evangelize when you have the truth at your fingertips? And we'll look in the book of Romans in a few moments' time that you have it on the tip of your tongue. You have it right in your hands. Why wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you first why you would. Because it's the greatest command apart from loving God himself. The book of Matthew in chapter 22 tells us to love other people is the second greatest command. It's much like the first one, but a little different. Because you've got to love God first for your love for others to be effective for all eternity. So if you're loving God, then you love others. And if you truly love other people, and that's the command that you're living out, then why wouldn't you want the life of God for them just as you have it for yourself? Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to do every single thing that was available for you to do because of the empowering and the equipping of God, because Jesus is engaged in your life to save them? Why wouldn't you? Do you love people? Do you love your family who aren't saved? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your colleagues? Do you love your children? Do you love, and you can fill in the blank, do you love them? Well, then tell them. Tell them. Tell them of Jesus. Do you have a heart? Do you have a heart for those others? So the question that we're left with is this. What's the gospel? What is the gospel? You ready for this? I'm going to tell you what the gospel is, and then I'm going to tell you what the gospel contains. Two things together this morning, what the gospel is, because God's word is very clear. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1, please. If you need a Bible, we have a couple up here. I'm also going to put the verses up on the screen behind me. But if you would like one, just put your hand up and I will deliver a Bible to you. And you can keep it. It's a Christmas gift. If you would like to and you need it, you can have it and keep it. There you go. Thank you. Romans chapter 1. There you go. All right. I'm going to read from verses 16 and 17. This is crucial. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. We're going to stop there. Just for a moment. I'm going to read it again, because this is the Word of God. And read it. Sometimes for the second time, words pop out and get stuck in our brains, which is great. I'm amazed every time I read the Word of God. I see something slightly different by His guidance and His teaching. So it says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Did you see that? You see that? What is the gospel? What is it? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So I'm going to ask you this. How powerful are you? How powerful am I? I got to tell you, this last week I felt pretty weak. really weak because I'm just a feeble human being, just like you are, just like any of us are. But how powerful are you really? How much pressure do you put on yourself? I'm just going to be real vulnerable with you here because for years I did this. For years I walked through my immature portion of my Christian life thinking that I could convince people to become Christians. Thinking I could do that. Have you ever thought that? I can try hard. I can convince people to become Christians. I can actually, if I use great words or if I learn some kind of, phrase that Billy Graham used, because I was saved as I listened to him preach, and that's why I refer to him. I love him and appreciate his ministry greatly. But he's not my God. The Lord Jesus is my life, and God the Father is who I belong to. But if I could learn something off by heart, maybe I'd be able to do a better job, and then I'd be able to look that friend in the eye and convince them they need to believe in Jesus without them thinking I'm slightly creepy because I didn't blink. Whatever it was. You could try hard. I actually tried it when I was in college. I had a bunch of friends, and I would fall and trip and stumble through my life at that stage often, but I would always be proclaiming the life of Jesus because I knew he was in me. And I was in him, and I sincerely wanted folks to come to him. And I just thought, Dave, if you had a better way of doing this, if you just could try harder, if you could just convince your friends to come to Jesus, then that'd be great. And so I wouldn't get really disappointed. Hardly anybody came to Jesus. It's amazing. Hardly anybody came to Jesus because I was relying on myself. It's not your power. It's not my power. There's nothing I can do, even when I've got a full voice and I can speak low and slow in a British accent to convince you to come to Jesus Christ. There's nothing at all. I sounded like Mickey Mouse at the beginning of this week, but now it's a little better. But there's nothing I can do in my best moments, nothing I can do to convince somebody to become a Christian. Nothing at all. Nothing. Why? Because there's nothing powerful in me. There's nothing powerful in me. There's enough power in me to say to that cup of water, pick yourself up, come over here, and let me drink from you. I can't do it. I say it till I'm blue in the face. I've got no power to do that. I've got no power to just tell my clothes in the morning to get out of the closet and come and stick themselves on my back. I've got no power to do that at all. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is that it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. You don't need to worry about yourself. So relax, give yourself a break. Too many Christians beat themselves up because they don't think they're doing a good enough job. I'm going to tell you what you need to do a good job about in a minute. But give yourself a bit of a break. I had to do that. You should do that. The power of the gospel is the power of God. It's not your power. If people are not saved, it's not because you're not powerful enough. You don't think God sat up there with his arms folded, tapping his foot, saying, try harder, Dave, try harder. just a little bit more. You're almost there. The needle's almost at the right point. Yeah, it's not how God works. It's not how he operates. He lives in you. His spirit is literally in you, empowering you and enabling you to do his will, not your will. His will. So it's the power of God. Let me tell you what that power is. I loved one of my lovely little side hobbies when I was a little younger was to look at the original words in Scripture to see what they meant. And that word power there is where we get our English word from, dynamite. Dynamite. You like that? Kaboom. Sounds all right, doesn't it? Kaboom. You think, if I asked all of you to stand up and to go to the back wall of this room, I'm not going to do it, but imagine it, and just push as hard as you can on that wall, to lean against it, to run into it, we'd end up with a lot of broken bones. We'd end up with a lot of broken fingers, a lot of black eyes, a lot of soreness. We'd end up with a lot of doctor appointments. We'd end up with all sorts of things. What we wouldn't do would be end up with a building flattened to the ground. We wouldn't. There's no power when you're coming upon something as structurally sound as this building in any of us to be able to just physically go and knock it down. There's no power in any of us to go and convert somebody to believe in Jesus Christ. Not in you or I alone. But the power of God is dynamite. It's dynamite. Do you believe that? It takes one spark, and boy, you stand back and watch that fuse until it goes boom and see what God does. As long as you have the fundamentals right and you're in Jesus and He's equipped you and empowered you by the Holy Spirit, then when you evangelize in the power of God, using the gospel, which, by the way, the gospel there, if you look at that word, when it was originally written, is the same word we get evangelism from. So that's exactly, it's the same word. When you do that, when you use it, and when you have the power of God in telling people what the gospel is, then it's literally like an explosion. Have you experienced that? I want you to. Do you want to? All right. Are you sure? Good, I know some of you have. I got some smiles, at least. Well, how do you do it? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I assist in equipping you this morning to be able to take that gospel and have the power of God working in and through you, have others convinced so that they'll come unto salvation by the name of Jesus? How do we do that? We look at what you've got. Let's look at what you've got. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll go from verse 8. Again, it's up here on the slide in front of us. And we'll see if we can get these slides on the website in a day or so's time. And I know if you look back on that website, you'll see the other three E's study guides on there too from Pastor Brian. So you can go back and remind yourself what it was as you listen to the audio. As you work your way through those. But Romans chapter 10, starting in the middle of verse 8, there, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's from Isaiah chapter 52. Amen. Amen. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's near you. It's in your mouth and it's on your heart. As you have spent, I don't know how many weeks now, maybe, six, seven, 8 years, some of you, weeks, Sundays, I don't know how long you've been coming. Some of you are new, some of you are, oh, I was going to say old, I don't mean old, I don't want to insult anyone, I just mean as far as the family of the church goes, but you've been sat here with your Bibles, you've been listening to Pastor Brian or myself or somebody else teaching you the gospel, the word of God, and it's here, it's in your hands, it's on your mouth, you're talking about it, you're asking us about it, it's in your hearts, because that's where God takes, not the blood pump that gets blood around your body, but it's in you, it's in your very being, you have it. It's there. Do you know it? I'm going to go back a slide so you can see the first slide there. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Have you been listening? Do you need to go back and listen online again? Because this is what we need. This is what we need. We don't need anything cleverer. We don't, is that a real word? No, it is. We don't need anything cleverer. We don't need anything more enabling. We don't need any different tool than this. The living, the inerrant, the powerful Word of God? It's there. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Do you know it? And are you willing to allow God to have you use it so that you can proclaim, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's the gospel message. I'm going to expand on that in a minute because the Bible does elsewhere expand a little on that and gives us a couple more pointers there. But that's it. That's what saves. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it's not enough just to pay lip service. That's one problem there is with having people say things en masse. You know, some big kind of organized church structures do this. They get people just to say things with their lips so that everybody's convincing everybody else. It's really so that Auntie Mary, who sat three people away, think that you're a good boy or a good girl, and you're really kind of trying to fool people into thinking that you have something in you that you don't, but you're saying it. It's not just with your lips that matters. You say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. And believe in your heart. We can fool each other. We can fool each other all day long till the cows come home, we would say back at home. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't make a heap of a difference. But you believe in your heart. You know, Jesus speaks the language of the heart. God speaks the language of your heart, the secret places that you think you only know about. That's the language that God speaks. What he puts in your heart, the desires that are on your heart, he knows them. He speaks that language. He made you that way. He doesn't have to have us speak in English, Cantonese or German or whatever language it is, so that we can be understood. He speaks the language of your heart. So say with your mouth, yes, that's a proclamation of what's true, as long as it's believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and God raised Jesus from the dead, and you'll be saved. Why is that important? Because we serve a living Savior who is here today to make a difference in the lives of the people that God has put you in touch with so that they might be saved also. He's empowered and equipped you because of your relationship with Jesus to deliver that message to people who need to meet a living God, the living God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, today. That's how you're saved. You say it with your mouth, and you believe it in your heart. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. We just discussed that. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And Scripture tells us anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. There's nothing to be scared of anymore. Fearful of God is a different thing altogether, and I'll let Pastor Brian take that on another difficult Sunday. But fearing the Lord is very different from being scared. He's your Heavenly Father. He's the holiest of holies. And you should be fearful in his presence. Absolutely. It's the beginning of all wisdom. But scared of God? No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most people are walking around this planet scared of what's going to happen next. You know that? If most people could be convinced of real, true forgiveness, then they'd enjoy life. Why is that important? Well, because Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. That's what he came for. To restore that life that he created you and I for in the very first place, so that we might know what full, real, true life is all about. Most people walk around this planet scared of what's next, not even knowing. People make rubbish up so that they can convince themselves that it's going to be okay. And if they set it back to themselves, it sounds rubbish too. It's just foolish. It's okay, when I die, I'm going to come back as a dandelion. Or when I die, I'm just going to disappear into the whatever, I don't know. When I die, this is what's going to happen. If I work hard enough now, I die, I might come back as a better person. Or I might achieve this little I don't know, it just goes on and on and on. That's not life. That's people who are scared. It's people who are fearful. The gospel releases you and I and those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, to life in all of its fullness. And you know what? There's no difference between anybody. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Don't ever think that there are people that you shouldn't go and speak the gospel to. Don't ever think that, you know what, I'm going to respect them all the way to hell. Boy, that's a heavy burden to bear. I'm going to respect their right to not hear the gospel. Really? I'm going to walk my way into heaven because of my relationship with Jesus and His intercession for me, but I'm going to leave them alone and let them get on with their merry business because it's a little uncomfortable. They have their own little system. They have their own little way. No. No, there's no difference whether it's Jews or Gentiles, whether it's any religious group, whether it's... because that's just all false. It's all fake, remember, unless it's the one way, the one truth, or the one life, which is the Lord Jesus. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to respond to Jesus. So don't give them a wide berth. Be bold. Why? Because you can do it. No. My knees would buckle the moment I stepped into a room with some people. But because I'm an ambassador of the living God. Because when I walk into that room, when you walk into that room, you're taking the power of God, that dynamite of God, because of His Spirit, into that situation so that there'll be salvation among those people you speak to. You're not walking into that room alone. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Don't forget that too quickly. Don't ever walk into a room thinking, I hope God's with me. His promise is, I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. So when you go and you proclaim the good news about Jesus and His resurrection from the dead, salvation through Him because of the payment for your sin on the cross of Calvary, you're going in there with the dynamite of God. Not your power. Not your ability. So go. And go in boldness, because 2 Timothy tells us we haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but of power. It's that same power. That's the spirit that God has in us, so that we can take that message and we can see God do His work, perhaps in front of our eyes, perhaps not. Let's not get too caught up on any kind of results that we can see and be boastful in. Perhaps God will be gracious enough to let you see people come to Himself in front of your eyes, and you can guide them and mentor them and disciple them. For sure, that's great. But perhaps not. But that's none of your business. It's none of my business. What's your business and mine is that we do the work of an evangelist, and we go into that situation and we tell people about the Lord Jesus. And we explain to them how they're saved. The one way, the one truth, and the one life. That's evangelism. So what's the good news? What is the good news? Well, the good news is this, that Jesus saves. It's really simple. The good news is that Jesus saves. And that full life, real life, is found only in Jesus and in no one else. You know, it would be wrong of me to talk about the gospel and new life without mentioning the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, wouldn't it? Really would. And there's a danger in that, that sometimes we are so familiar with portions of God's word that we almost see them or speak about them as if they're almost children's stories. Or, you know what I mean? It's just sometimes when we get maybe even too over familiar with passages of Scripture that we stop taking them seriously. Maybe it's just me. I'm in danger of that. Not that I do that, but I'm in danger of that. And I'm just trying to encourage you not to do that too. But this account of Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, when they speak together in the dead of night and Nicodemus seeks out Jesus and asks him, and I'm going to paraphrase but you can read it for yourself, asks him, good teacher, acknowledging what he is, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus thinks and actually speaks out loud to Jesus his confusion about that. But I'm an old man. How can I be born again from my mother? And I'm going to interject there. He's an old man. His mother's probably long gone. Long gone. Sounds like a very reasonable question to throw back to Jesus. And Jesus explains to him, no, I'm not talking about you being born again to your mom. I'm not talking about a physical being reborn again. I'm talking about you being born to your real father. Again, that father who's in heaven by the Spirit of God. Because flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? Let me tell you very simply, and then I'll give you a tool to help you remember this. That means that whoever you're talking to has been born physically without the Spirit of God in them. Remember that when you go up to anybody and you speak to them about the Lord Jesus, that if they're not already a believer, if they're not already saved, that they have a void in them. And that's not their fault. It's the way that we're born. We need to come before the Lord Jesus to get that portion of our lives restored. Because we're incomplete. Everybody's in the same position. We share in the blame for that because of sin. And your sin and mine separates us from the Father, who is holy. And without the Spirit of God in us, we're unacceptable to Him. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to please Him. Not even our righteous deeds are worthy of anything. God's Word tells us. They're like filthy rags. But you're speaking to someone who has a void in their hearts, in their lives. And that void is where the Spirit of God should be. Because remember back at the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man, He molded him out of the dust of the earth and He breathed His very spirit, His very life into his nostrils and he became a living being at that point in time. And it was that Spirit of God that departed from those first people when God condemned them to death because of their pride and their sinfulness in the Garden of Eden. And that's missing, inherently missing from everyone who's born since that time. Inherently sinful, that's what we are. And our lives are dispositioned in the opposite direction to that of God's will naturally. It's the natural self. And so being born again simply means that we acknowledge Jesus, who He is, and we confess with our mouth that He is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead to pay that price for that sin that is in each one of us that separates us from God, so that we might have to us not something extra. You've got to hear this really carefully. It's not something extra that we get. It's completeness that we receive from God. When you're looking lovingly into the face of the person you're explaining the gospel to, your desire and mine is that they would become complete. Complete. That they would receive that missing part to their being, which is the most important portion. It's the Spirit of God living in them, so they'll be made new and live with Him forever. Forever. And that has its effect here and now, in that He suddenly becomes Lord of your life and mine, and theirs when they accept Him, and their entire life will be surrendered to Him. Not so they become robots or puppets or anything else other than a full human being. This is normal life. This isn't crazy life. This isn't strange life. This is normal life. That you receive the Spirit of God. You're born again. God becomes your Father because of something that Jesus has done in dying for you on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sin that everybody you talk to knows that they have in their life that keeps them from a holy God, because we can't achieve the standard that's set out for us in God's Word through the law. So when we fall short, we're unacceptable to Him. And that happens the moment you try to keep any of the laws, we fall short. Go ahead and try it. See if you can do it for just a moment. And you won't. But having that Spirit of God born in our lives so that God becomes our Father and Jesus is engaged with us and is interceding at the right hand of the Father on high for you and I means that we are one of His grafted in, as the book of Romans tells us, to His family so that we're contained in Him forever, our name graven on His hand, written on His heart, so that we're safe. You want that for those people that you love? Or we can just ignore them. We can just ignore them. Not share that good news, which is dynamite, with them. And just watch them walk to hell. You could also go on the street and shout fire, and look over there and say hell, and that's where you're going if you don't believe in Jesus, and if that gets attention, that's great. Then start talking to them about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, and mind how you get that conversation going. But you need to explain to those that God has put in front of you what the gospel is. So what have you got to know? What have you got to know? You've got to know the gospel. Do you know the gospel? I'm going to give you one last slide here that some of you have heard before and seen before. This is not the only place to get this from, and certainly by no means the most effective in every situation at all, but it might be a help for you, and if you need more, then come and see me, and I'll give you some other tools and places to go to, as would Pastor Brian, I'm sure, in a heartbeat, so that you could have confidence in and know what the gospel is, because if you're anything like me, I need prompters, I need reminders, I need tools to help me do things or remember things and talk about things. Even while I'm speaking to you here this morning, although it's strong on my heart and it's something I desire to share with you, I've got notes here that I keep referring back to make sure that I'm following the plan, the path that God's put on my heart. You need to do the same when you're sharing the gospel. You need to be prepared in season and out of season. You need to be ready with the Word of God and know how to handle it. You know what it contains and how to explain it so that we're not caught off guard and just end up making it up. Because it's not true that we can go into any situation and just say, God, speak through me, without being prepared and knowing His Word. We need to know His Word and then ask Him to use us. That's what we need to do. He can do miraculous things all the time. Absolutely He can. But there's a preparation that's involved by studying His Word, knowing His Word, and taking it and appropriately acting because of His Word in the situation He puts us in. So here's what I want to share with you. The gospel journey, which is just the letters of the gospel spelled out for you so that you might know and be able to remember what the gospel contains. And if you're talking with someone, you can think, all right, which letter was I on? Was it G-O-S-P-E or L? You can just walk your way through it. Here it is, the gospel journey. G, God created us to be with Him. He did. It's the start. You have to start there. God created us to be with Him. That's real life. That's how life started. It's really simple. You can see that in Psalm 100, and you can see that in Genesis chapter 2. You can have your Bible, and you should have your Bible with you. Just point them to it. A couple of passages there. Of course, there's a lot more than Genesis 2 and Psalm 100 that explains that God created us to be with Him. But those are two good starts for you. This will be a help to you. So if you want to write this down or go onto our website after today and download this, that's fine too, and you'll be able to get it again. Oh, our sins separate us from God. It's just a fact that it's your sin and mine that separates us from God. That's a problem. It's a real problem that needs to be explained. We can't leave that out of evangelism. Hey, God created us to be with Him, but it's our sins that separate us from Him. And that's explained in Romans very adequately there in chapter 3. That we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. This will get you talking probably for, oh, I don't know, seconds maybe, you know, hours with some people. People try their hardest to be good. Of course they do. I'm just trying to be realistic with you here. You probably have the same experience in your offices at work, in your families, in your friendships, in your social groups, that people try their hardest to cover up sin by doing good things. It's kind of like they go into life with a balance and they think, you know, yeah, I've got a bit of bad stuff going on. We don't talk about that much. We just try to cover that up and weigh it up by the stuff that I give to charities, or by the way that I help my neighbor, or by the way that I seem to appear to other people, because I'm trying to cover up all the rubbish on the other side. And it's this balance game in the hope that one day, if there is a God at all, when they stand in front of him, they'll be able to show that the scales were slightly tipped in what they were able to fool him about. Because that's exactly what it is. If you do enough good stuff, you can distract his attention and fool him away from the bad stuff. That's not how it works. Sin's still there. Sin is absolutely unacceptable to God in any small or large format whatsoever. You can't balance it out with good stuff. You can't outbalance it. You can't cover it over. Some of you remember that when we had our first house together, Sadie and I burned a gigantic hole in the carpet because we didn't quite know how to clean the burning embers out properly, and there it was. Don't do that. Don't put white burning embers in the middle of a carpet, because it'll burn a hole. And then don't try and cover that hole up because of your own embarrassment with a cat when friends come around to visit you, because it doesn't go away. It's there. As soon as the cat moves, the hole's there. It's the same with the sin in your life now. You can cover it up with a rug if you like, but it's still underneath there. You're going to have to show somebody one day it's there. You can't cover it up. There's no amount of good works that you can do to get rid of that sin. None at all. You can't do anything. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. Although many would try, Romans chapter 5. But, and here it is. Paying the price for sin. Paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. The only sinless, spotless, perfect one there ever was. The Son of God, absolutely fully God but fully human, as I explained in Philippians chapter 2, stepped down and laid aside all that majesty so that he would become obedient to death, even death on a cross, for you and me. Because he loved you so much, it's as simple as that, that his heart broke for you and me so much that he couldn't bear the thought of us spending eternity without him because of this rubbish that is sin that keeps us from God. He paid the price because God demanded a price and it must be paid. God doesn't go back on his demands. It needs to be paid. And so it was. And it was paid once and for all by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing else you and I have to do to pay anything to be forgiven for our sin. Nothing at all. And again, this is just taking a sidestep there. Don't ever get into that spiral of thinking that you need to do something else to get yourself forgiven. Jesus has done it all. It belittles and demeans the blood of Jesus when we do that. There's only power in the blood of Jesus to pay for that price of sin. Nothing in you or I at all. So trust him, believe him, and allow him to take that burden on himself. For that's why he humbled himself and hung on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for you and I, so that you and I could be forgiven. So paying the price for sin, Jesus died and he rose again, so that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. It's in John 3, chapter 16, as well as other passages in the Bible. But have your Bible there. It's easy, isn't it? Jesus paid the price so that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Who doesn't want eternal life? You know what I read yesterday, and I follow medical news quite a bit. I read that there's now a discovery That's not really new news for some in the room. But there's a discovery that can turn back the aging process so that those animals they've tested it on so far in extending their chromosomes have now lived 30% longer. Great! 30% longer before you go meet your maker. And still have to stand before him and be judged as to whether you're in or out of Jesus. That's it, by the way. That's the judgment. Does Jesus know you or not? You want to live forever? You want your life to be significant? Of course you do. Let me tell you a secret as well. You can go off track here with them. When Jesus talks to his Father in prayer in the book of John, he speaks very deliberately about those that have been given to him since before the creation of the world. So if you are in Jesus and he's in you, then the significance of your life doesn't just start now from the point at which you become a Christian, friend. You're significant because you were in Jesus since before the creation of the world. That blows my mind. That's dynamite inside of here. That's how much he's loved you. That's how significant you are. Most people walk through this life thinking they're worthless, thinking they're worth nothing because that's how other people treat them. Because that's how people speak to them, because that's how they view themselves even when they look in the mirror and they treat themselves that way. But in Jesus, you have eternal life which is significant forever. Isn't that amazing? That's what I want, and that's what I want for the people that I love. And then finally, our life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Forever. There is no end. We can sing Amazing Grace as much as you like. 10,000 years. I don't know, that number changes every time I hear somebody new sing it. You can just go on and on and on. A million years. There's this concept of time that we're not going to get into this morning. But eternity is happening right now. But your life in Jesus lasts forever. Forever. And that's good news. That's good news. So, I know, let's be bold. I don't do this because I'm British. We don't tend to step out in boldness quite like this, but I want to see a show of hands this morning. Has anybody anybody here this morning have someone on their hearts that they want to share the gospel with? Let me see it. Let me see if you do. If you don't, that's fine. I don't want you to lie to me, because God knows it's not lip service, but if you have somebody on your heart that you want to evangelize, that you want to use the dynamite of God, the power of God, to share the gospel of Jesus with, then you have one tool here this morning. Hopefully you have some instruction from God's word about whose job it is to do it. Because it's not yours. You're the ambassador of God. Wherever you go, he goes with you, empowering you through his Holy Spirit to do that job so that they will believe and declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead so that they will receive salvation. Amen? Amen. We have a great opportunity this Thursday to bring people to hear that very gospel message proclaimed loud and clear in song and in word in the room just 100 yards or so to my right, to your left, at a time of year when Jesus should be on the forefront of all our minds and certainly on our lips. Please be bold in the power of God and reach out to those that you love and that you desire to spend eternity with Jesus. For in his name. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us your word, which couldn't be clearer regarding the simplicity yet the profoundness of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent your only Son into this world to take on himself the punishment for my sin and all people's sin who would put their trust in him so that you would receive all of the glory and all of the honor, but we would receive all of the life that was always intended for us to live. Father, I pray for those that are on our hearts and on our minds this morning that don't yet know you, that we would be bold in your strength to reach out to them so that they would hear the words that hold eternal life in them, the gospel of Jesus, and they would be saved. Father, I pray for them now that those who would come on Thursday even would hear your good news and they would respond as if dynamite has just happened in their life and their lives would be changed forevermore, for all eternity, in a moment, because of you. Father, we thank you, we love you, we trust you, and we leave in your hands all that we've asked of you this morning. But we leave this place ready to do your work, to be your servants, to be your workers, doing the work of an evangelist, as you've asked us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.